Amen. Jeremiah chapter 32. Just those words in verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 32 verse 9. And I bought the field. And I bought the field. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the great confidence in the gospel, to stand upon the promises. We thank thee, Lord, for the memories that the Greer and Edgar family have of a dear lady who many, many years ago depended upon the blood and stood on the promises of God for salvation and had those marks of grace. But comfort those that sorrow, and others we know who sorrow at this time. Bless us now as we turn to thy word. Lord, we believe that spiritually speaking, that you have fields for us to buy. And so, Lord, guide us and show us what thou would have us to do. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. And I bought a field. A man who bought property in a war zone. When I lived in America, I remember countries have different idioms, expressions, and a common expression used to be, if you wanted to say somebody was gullible, easily taken in, you would say, you could sell them Brooklyn Bridge in New York. You could tell them that I'll sell it to you. Of course, it belongs to the government, the main bridge, some part of New York. I could sell him Brooklyn Bridge, and he would buy it. In other words, give away his money for nothing. Well, Jeremiah didn't give away his money for nothing. He obtained the title deed, all those scrolls and so on. He received the title deed to a property. But was he wise? When you come to buy property, I don't have much experience, but just say this, I do know this. Location, location, location. Isn't that what they say? Where is it going to be situated? Well, where was the field that Jeremiah brought? Was it a good location or not? We're told in verse 9 that it was in a little village called Anathoth. Now that's just a few miles outside the walls of Jerusalem in the area of Benjamin, but it wasn't too far from Jerusalem. There's another principle they say among those who are estate agents sell property. Not only location, 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 but anticipation. Anticipation. What that means is, when you go to buy a property, what's going to happen in the future? In other words, you go to buy a property and then you find out that within the next year the council's going to build a dump there for all the rubbish. You might think twice. The property might go down. Or you may buy a field and you find out through somebody maybe in the local council or planning, you know, they're going to put a major motorway just a very short distance, and there's going to be big shops like Sprucefield spring up, and they'll be looking for land, and if you buy that property, it'll be worth 10 times in 5 years. That's what you call anticipation. Anticipation. Good anticipation, bad anticipation. Location, anticipation. Well, what about this real estate, this land, this property, this field that Jeremiah brought or bought? Where was it? Well, look at verse 1 of the chapter. This he bought it at the time of Zedekiah, king of Judah, the 10th year, 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. And look at verse 2. For the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem. Now, that tells us something. Remember, he pointed out just quickly, there were 3 times the Babylonian army came. They came and they took away some captive. They came back, they took away more captive. And the false prophet said, it's all right, they'll never come back, we're safe. But they did come back. Jeremiah had been prophesying, it's going to fall. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. It's going to be razed to the ground, the temple destroyed. And here's the army outside the city. They're besieging it. And Jeremiah is put in prison. And the army of Babylon is just waiting, waiting for Jerusalem to fall. And you know, there were still false prophets saying it'll not happen. But Jeremiah was prophesying it will happen. And so the king had him put in jail. Now you think about that. If the army was just outside the city, it means Anathoth was in enemy hands. Jeremiah bought a piece of ground that was under the enemy control. I thought about that and thought, imagine somebody trying to sell you land in Iraq or Syria, and you say, oh, by the way, ISIS control that area. He'd say, no, thank you. I don't want to spend money for that. Will I ever be able to enjoy it? Well, Jeremiah actually buys a field, and the enemy Babylonians control that area. Was he wise? Was he wise to do that? That's the point. Would you have advised him to do it? I bought a field, verse 9. He bought a property in a war zone. But you know, here's the point. It's faith. As I looked at this chapter this week, this is a wonderful, wonderful illustration of faith. He bought it by faith. He bought it by faith. I believe, first of all, you see the restraint of faith. The restraint of faith. You see, here's what happens. He didn't blindly rush into the purchase. He didn't suddenly get a notion, oh, I'd like to buy a field, I'll go. No, he was careful. Now, I know there's times when God is leading, and we can be so reticent and slow to obey, and that is wrong. But yet, it's good to be restrained. It's good not to rush into things. It's good to get before God and make sure, Lord, is this your will? Because there's a big difference between faith and presumption. I was thinking back to 1969 or 70 when we were in America at a certain Bible school. I remember one of the students, he started to go around to tell everyone that God has told me the debt on the college property, because New Tribes had just bought that property not so long before. It's all going to be paid off. I forget, was it Easter or Christmas or whatever? I remember speaking to him and saying, bro, that's a very bold, dangerous thing to say. Oh no, God has told me it's going to be paid off. I'm positive. Well, the date passed and it wasn't paid off. There can be a thing called presumption. Presumption, and some people can dream up the weirdest things and call them faith. Following on to what we're saying this morning, as I was thinking about this, I'm sure many of you have heard of Oral Roberts. Do you know that, well, I remember seeing a letter by Oral Roberts' organization to a man in a church I attended. His wife never came, but she just stayed at home and watched TV with Oral Roberts, and it said, sent me a gift of so many dollars, and on Christmas Day we'll have a team to pray for you in our big tower in Tulsa. I've been at that, I've seen it. Whether the Oral Roberts headquarters. Oral Roberts is dead now. And he remembers showing it to me and saying, Ron, isn't it terrible? My wife just keeps sending money. Keeps sending money. Do you know, there was a big news in America, and we knew about it because over in America, American missionaries. One time, Oral Roberts claimed he had a vision of a 90-foot high Jesus. That's the way he called him. He's the Lord Jesus Christ, but that's what he said. And this 90-foot vision told him that he had to open a hospital called the City of Faith Medical Research Center. And then he had another vision where he was told, start the hospital and you'll find a cure for cancer. He announced, and this was the big news on all the television channels and secular, that in 1987 he declared that God had told him that he had to bring in 8 million by the end of the year, or God would call him home to heaven. He would die if people didn't send him in that money. Oh, by the way, previously it said he wanted it by Easter. God had told him. Well, he got enough money to build his hospital, 1988. They were then sued for 15 million by a few of the patients. It was never fully functioning. Had to pay 15 million. Sadly for him, he had to sell some of his holiday homes in Palm Springs and Beverly Hills, and three of his Mercedes cars. He had to sell three of them per man. But anyway, this is fact, by the way. I'm not making this up. The next year, the hospital closed. In fact, I was listening to somebody recently say they still drive by Tulsa, where the whole thing that he built, it closed. It closed. Oh, but it's faith. No, it's not. It's presumption. But there are those that teach faith as, oh, you just name it and claim it. You just get a notion and, oh, if you just believe hard enough. Listen, faith is not like children wishing Father Christmas would bring them something. Not the way some children get on or they believe this will come or that will. Faith is not something silly like that. Faith has to be based on the Word of God. That's what I'm saying. True faith is not just dreaming up something and wishing it was true. You see, note very carefully, it wasn't a quick notion or an impulse. Look at verse 6 of the chapter what happened. Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came unto me. This is God's word. Now, he lived in a day before the Bible was written, of course, but the word of the Lord came unto me. And the word said to him, look, your cousin, uncle's son, his cousin, is going to come to you and say, buy thee my field, for the right of redemption is yours. So he has a word from God. What I'm saying is, in order to have true faith, you need to have a word from God. But he still didn't do it yet. Because look what happened next. Because in verse 8, Hanamel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison. So here's confirmation. Here's confirmation that is the word of the Lord. And he said unto me, buy my field. See, he knew. Look at the very last part of verse 8. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. He got a word from God, but he's waiting. Confirmation. His uncle's son comes. This is God's word. I know it's true. I know that God wants me to do this. What I'm saying is true faith, it's restrained. It doesn't just rush off without a proper basis. Faith in the word of God. Thank God faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And we're here tonight listening to the word of God. But my second point is this, the restraint of faith. He was careful. He wasn't just presumption. Some people have an idea that the weirder a thing is, it must be of God, and you believe it. Not at all. May seem strange. That's my second point, is this, the rashness of faith. The rashness of faith. What I mean is that other people around him thought he was mad. Why, when the enemy is round the city walls, and there's land already in enemy territory, why would you spend money to buy that field? Now, we're not told why his cousin wanted him to buy it. That's an amazing. Just think about possibilities. We don't know, but think about it. When you read the book of Jeremiah, I think it's quite evident that Jeremiah's relatives didn't want to know him. I mean, they weren't walking up to everybody. Oh, I'm Jeremiah's cousin. Oh, I'm Jeremiah's uncle. Do you think they did that? When Jeremiah was in prison and everyone was persecuting him and laughing at him? Of course he didn't. He's sort of like the black sheep of the family. Shh, don't mention we know Jeremiah. But now his cousin comes to see him. I wonder, did this cousin think this land is worthless? Maybe I can just get some money. It may be when the enemy come round, they needed money for food or whatever. But he comes to Jeremiah, his cousin. He says, Jeremiah, because you're my cousin, you have the right under the Jewish law to buy this property. I want you to buy it. I want you to buy it. Now, as I thought about this chapter, I wonder. Now, the scripture doesn't tell us, but I'm just wondering here. We have a right to think about it. I wonder, did his cousin think something like this? Jeremiah, you keep saying the city's going to fall. But you also keep saying that after 70 years, the people who are going to be carried away captive are going to come back. And we will get our land back. And the enemy Babylonians will go. And we will have Israel again. Now, Jeremiah, that's what you keep preaching. You keep preaching after 70 years captivity, the nation's coming back. Now, Jeremiah, put your money where your mouth is. If you really believe that, you will buy the land that the Babylonians control, because you keep preaching in your sermons that one day it's going to come back to Judah. So go ahead and buy it. Let me see whether you really believe what you're preaching or not. I just wonder, did he have that in mind? Well, I'll tell you, whether he had it in mind or not, what Jeremiah did proved to God, to himself, and to anybody who knew about it, that Jeremiah believed God's word. That after 70 years, the people were coming back. You see, Jeremiah, I don't believe, lived to take possession of the field. Because it wasn't for over 70 years later. But he was in buying it for an investment to the future. And the rashness was faith was like this. Remember, rashness to other people. we're finished. The enemy's coming. What his guy in the field was saying, I believe God. And God is going to do something in decades to come. And therefore I am investing for that day. And my descendants are going to get it. And they'll enter in. He did it by faith. That's what I'm saying. He bought this field. He bought a field and he paid out 70 shekels. And people, I'm sure, said, what's this man doing buying such a bad property? What a sucker. What a madman to buy land that's controlled by the enemy. But he did it by faith. Rashness of faith. Mary Moffat was another example of a lady who did something by faith, or I should say said something by faith. Mary Moffat was the wife of Robert Moffat. Now, they had a famous daughter, the White Mary, who married David Livingstone. But Robert and his wife were out in Africa. They went as missionaries to Africa from Scotland in the early 1800s. Now, it was rough. It was hard. It was very, very dangerous. There's a wonderful story to read of Robert Moffat, one of the pioneer missionaries. And they went into an area and it was difficult, very, very difficult. They started to learn the language. In fact, they'd been in one area, then he wasn't married at first when he was there, but she came out, they got married, and he went to a harder area where there were no Christians, no gospel. They had to start learning the language. They had to start writing an alphabet, just as people do today with new tribes to reach. And they were working there. And Robert built a small garden for his wife. And he got water to go into it. And one day he said, you know, these gardens are symbolic. Someday this spiritual desert shall blossom into a garden for the Lord. Taking the analogy of the flowers beginning to grow in the wee garden they had planted. One day, spiritually, God's going to work among these people there in that tribe. Mary got a letter, and you can imagine early 1800s, they didn't come too frequently. And a friend in England asked her what she would like to be sent as a gift. What she would like most of all. Do you know what she wrote back? Would you please send me a communion set? Now, there are no converts, but send me a communion set for we're going to need it. Where did she get that idea from? Send me a communion set. What faith? No signs of encouragement. Nobody saved. But she wrote back, please send me that. We're going to need it. We're going to need it. Well, Jeremiah was acting by faith. Faith that God was going to do something in the future. So he gets the deeds, he has them witnessed, he has them signed, they're rolled up, they're put in clay pots. You wonder, well, why is that? Well, that was done for centuries. If you ever read about the Dead Sea Scrolls were found in the 1950s and they contained portions of the book of Isaiah in scrolls. Now, that's a great discovery by archaeologists. Of portions that were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, in fact thousands, a couple of thousand years old, and they're kept safe in clay pots. So in other words, it's like putting them into the bank, your deeds are into a solicitor. This is my property, the rashness of his faith. But then, as I looked at it, Jeremiah was human. Look at the relapse of his faith, the relapse of his faith. You see, Jeremiah begins to pray. If you go down here, to verse 16, when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Barak the son of Neri, I prayed unto the Lord saying, ah, Lord God. And that is the meaning of it. Ah, I believe he's having doubts. A relapse, if you like. Now, saying that, we're not being critical. Because is there any human being whose faith is 100%? Have you ever stepped out for something for God and sought to obey and then you begin to think, did I do the right thing? Is this really true? Will it really happen? John Calvin said this, the mind is never so enlightened nor the heart so established that there remains no vestige of doubt. In other words, I don't think anybody's faith is 100% perfect. How often we have to say, like the man, you remember, with the son in need, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. He's human. Now, he didn't disbelieve completely, but he's having doubts. But he does the right thing. He does the right thing. When you begin to doubt, go to the Lord in prayer. That's the best thing anybody can do. He goes to the Lord in prayer, and this is a sigh. Lord, have you ever sighed before God and said, Lord, I can't understand it. Will it happen? Will it happen? Will it really come true? He's sighing. And look at this wonderful prayer, just very briefly. We can't say too much about it, but it's tremendous. He sighs. But then he begins to focus upon God. Notice in many verses, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth. He thinks of his great creation. And he actually says in prayer, Lord, there's nothing too hard for thee. Your loving kindness in verse 18. You see that? End of verse 18. You're a mighty God, the Lord of hosts, great in counsel, verse 19. Isn't it wonderful here what he's talking about? He goes down to verse 21. You brought your people Israel out of Egypt. He talks about, Lord, you're the God of redemption. You're the God of creation. You're the God who knows everything. You're the omnipotent God. And Lord, you're the God of redemption. And he thinks back as an Israelite to how the Israelites were brought out of Egypt. You know what we ought to do in prayer when you're feeling doubts? When God has told you to do something, you know it's God's will, and you step out in obedience, then you begin to wonder. Get before the Lord and focus on who he is. Focus on your redemption, the greater redemption out of Egypt. Focus upon the cross. Focus upon, is anything too hard for the Lord? What was the greatest problem we had? Sin. How God could be just and holy and pure and righteous and yet pardon guilty, hell-deserving sinners like us. And nothing was too hard for the Lord, because he answered that problem by God the Son becoming man and going all the way to that cross. And in prayer before God, when our faith begins to shake and we begin to doubt, and let's be honest, it's happened. Think of God's character. Think of the cross. Go and stand by faith at the foot of Calvary and see Christ dying for you. Think of him rising from the dead. Think of how your sins are taken away. Can you see what he's doing here? And then he begins to say, can you see him being lifted up in prayer? Verse 23, Lord, the enemies come in, possessed it. Well, sorry, the Israelites there, but then they haven't obeyed thee. And then to verse 24, behold the mounts. That means those, you know, when you're having a siege against great walls, you bring the engines, you know, fire catapults and so on. They're all around the city. Look, the enemy's here. The enemy's here. He's telling the Lord all about it. I had to smile when it came to the end of verse 24. Behold, thou seest it. Now, he's not being irreverent. He says, Lord, you must see it. Remember reading a book by Lehman Strauss, was a great preacher, Nonsense and Nonsense and Prayer. And he said he was at a large Bible conference once, and they called upon a man to pray. And he got up and he said, Lord, we're praying for those people in that accent. Lord, you must know about it. It was in yesterday's paper. Well, I'm sure the man didn't mean to be irreverent. He didn't mean to be irreverent. But as if Jeremiah is saying, Lord, you see it. You see it. By the way, as a man in Belfast used to talk about the telly. It was on the telly. But anyway, we're not good. He said, Lord, you see it. And then verse 25. And thou hast said unto me, O Lord God, buy thee the field for money and take witnesses. For the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Do you see in many verses, and he's praising God. And this is the verse where he just says, Lord, here's the problem. Here's my problem. You're almighty. You're all powerful. I know that. I know that. You're the God of redemption. The enemies come in, and Lord, you see it. You know the enemies are, and yet you've asked me to buy this property. You know, this is real praying. This is sincere praying. This is honest praying. This is how to pray in desperate circumstances. This is a groan of anguish, a groan of honesty. Read the Psalms, how often David said, Lord, I don't understand. And when you do have doubts, you know, as a Christian, Don't be afraid to go and tell the Lord that you have doubts. I believe that's what Jeremiah is doing here. Lord, the enemy's all around and you know it. And yet you ask me to buy this. You've asked me to buy this property. But he came honestly. He's praying in honesty. Not irreverence, but honesty. Here's the last thing, the reassurance of faith. What happens when he prays like this? This is tremendous. Verse 27. Well, 26 says, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Now go back to the end of verse 17. Here's Jeremiah praying. Jeremiah starts his prayer. There is nothing too hard for thee, Lord. And now look at verse 27. Can you see what God's doing? Jeremiah, I'm going to repeat your words back to you. See that? The very words that Jeremiah opened his prayer with, God repeats them back. I know sometimes we say in prayer, when we pray, we ought to repeat God's words back to him. And that's right when you quote scripture. But God repeats Jeremiah's words back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, you started your prayer by saying, is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, Jeremiah, here's a question for you in verse 27. Is there anything too hard for me, Jeremiah? What are you doubting for? You see, it's one thing to believe that God is all-powerful. If I was to ask any one of us here tonight that are saved, do you believe God's all-powerful? Of course he is. Do you believe God, that there's nothing too hard for God? Of course we believe that. But what about that thing he's telling us to do? Oh, well, that's a different matter. Or you speak to someone about being saved and are your sins forgiven? It happened to John Wesley. Of course, he wasn't saved at that time. He did come to know Christ. But is it not true that sometimes Christians go through doubts? Am I really saved? Do you say, are my sins really forgiven? You say, listen, do you believe that God forgives sins? Yes. Do you believe if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins? Yes, I believe it. Do you believe he's forgiven your sins? Do you? That's what God's saying to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, you've got a theological knowledge that nothing's too hard for me. But Jeremiah, is it too hard for me, your situation that you're in? Is it? See, God's answering his prayer by putting Jeremiah on the spot. And it's really a reassurance. I know it's a question, but it's really reassuring him that it's nothing is too hard. And he goes on, the Lord, that's not the end of it. We're not going to read the rest for time, but he goes on of what he is going to do. What he's going to do. And verse 42, for instance, just point that out. For thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good. I'm going to bring them back from captivity. Verse 43, and fields shall be bought in this land, whereof ye say, it is desolate without man or beast. It is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Men shall buy fields for money and subscribe evidences and seal them and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin and so on. He's saying, Jeremiah, more people are going to buy land. You've bought it 70 odd years before and you've led the way. You've been the trailblazer by faith. But I'm going to do it. God is reassuring this man, reassuring him that he's going to do it. Going to do it. What about Mary Moffat? If you never read the story of Robert and Mary Moffat, it's tremendous. Because Robert records in the diary what happened, that he went on preaching. And then in 1829, that's how long ago it was, 1829, he said there was a miraculous change came. Some of the people began to understand. And he said himself, a miraculous change came over the people. There were tears on their faces. And the first Sunday in July 1829, there was a baptismal service when the first six converts were baptized. First Sunday in July 1829. Great crowd of their fellow tribespeople came to watch. And later that day, those six believers met with the Moffats and they held their first communion service. And the very day before, took well over a year, the communion set arrived the day before. Was Mary's faith rash. Great story. What's this story teaching us? Jeremiah seemed to make a bad decision. Who would buy a field in enemy territory? Who would ever buy such a thing? He did it by faith. Did it by faith. Mary Moffat spoke by faith. Jeremiah got a bargain. Because true faith that's based on the word of God, the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. We can stand upon the promises of God. But let's bring it home. What about unsaved? My, if you're not saved, we can tell you, buy the field. Now, you know, of course, money, I'm not saying salvation can be bought with money. You know better than that. But yet the Bible does say, Isaiah 55, come, buy without money and without price. Come to Christ. Claim the promise of the gospel. O mourner in Zion, step out on the promise, get under the blood. His promises are true. He says if you'll come to him, he'll not cast you out. He says if you'll call upon him, he'll save you. Trust him. Step out in faith. What about those of us who are believers? Are there no fields tonight that God wants you to buy? Yeah, that's a good, you can pray that tonight. Pray it now, pray it as we go home. Lord, have you any fields for me to buy? Do you not believe God has a field for you? Why has God put this story in the Bible? Interesting story, but he hasn't just put it there for us to go home and say, oh, isn't that wonderful? Nice story, very interesting. Imagine buying a field in the middle of enemy territory, but yet it was good. Wise. What field does God want you to buy? Of course, I'm not speaking about buying property, literally. But has God not something for all of us to be like Jeremiah and step out and do it? To invest our times? You know, really, whether we think about it this way, when we come to here on the Lord's Day and we put our offering, that's worship, that is worship offerings, but it is part of worship. We are buying the field. We are investing our money. I'm sure there's people outside this church, unsaved in the town, would say, you what? You give money every week? You give it to the church? Well, you don't give it to the church, you give it to the Lord. But the tithes in the Bible went to the local church, to the house of God. We don't give just to the Free Presbyterian Church. No, we give it to the Lord, but we want to give it to the Lord through the work here. And to missionary work. What are we doing when we're giving our money? The world would say, you're crazy. No, no, we're investing it. Our offerings, we're investing that money. We're laying up treasure in heaven. We're investing it because we believe God can take that money, no matter how small it is, how little that you can afford, whether it's the widow's mite or whatever. We're giving that money as unto the Lord, believing that God can use it for his glory. When you invest your time in the children's meeting, when you invest your time in the youth fellowship, in the Sunday school, in coming along each week to the services, maybe sometime, I can't help laughing, I was telling one of the students the other day, in the Canadian Revivalist, some years ago, Frank McLennan used to put in little cartoons. Did any remember those? He had a few great ones. And one week he had the man lying in bed, you know, wee cartoon. Yes, it was in the Revivalist, saying to his wife, I don't want to go to church today. But why not, dear? Ach, no, not very friendly down there. And, ach, nobody really likes me and I'm tired and it's raining. I'd rather sleep in. And sure, actually, what's the point in going? You don't get much. Give me one good reason to go, because you're the minister, dear. Well, it was Frank only having a bit of fun. We ought to say, I joy when to the house of God go up to me, they say. The world would say, what are you going to church for? What are you going to services for to listen to a sermon? I'll tell you why, because we're thinking of the future. We're going by faith. We're going by faith that God has a word for us. We're investing in the future, in missionary work, in outreach. It's an investment. It's buying a field. The extension that was erected. Still have some to pay off, but it's wonderful how God has enabled us to pay so much off. But why was it built? By faith. We believe that God is going to use it. Oh, it seems as if worse people going to come in. I was with some people recently in another part of the province. It was just so hard to get anybody in the church today or missions or anything. It's so hard. But can we buy a field and believe it with the extension? Lord, fill it. Lord, we believe you're going to do something. What's the field? Would the Lord have something for you to do? The prayer meeting. What's coming to the prayer meeting? It's investing in the field. See, the devil would say, what's the point in praying? Sure, it doesn't accomplish anything. No, no, I'm going to believe God. God said we ought to pray. We'll believe him. We'll keep on believing. Buying a field. I don't know what the field is for you, but I know this. God will put you to the test. See, the faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. What's the field that God would have you to buy? Again, let me say, if you're unsaved, maybe you think my salvation's impossible. How can I ever really be saved? You can. Trust him. Believe him. Step out on the promise. Step out on the promise. May God enable us to know what he would have us do. And would be like Jeremiah. We'd obey the Lord and would invest in the future.